first of all, review from this morning and then continue through the rest of the passage and then hope to leave some time for comments or questions. And any questions we get, we'll refer to someone in the audience. any comments, anything that you thought of along the way would be welcome, because I think that would be helpful. So we'll try to leave some time for that at the end. Matthew 26. And we'll just give a review here, I guess. If you remember from this morning, we started obviously at verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And we took some time this morning to take a look at the sayings that Jesus had just finished. And perhaps that was a loose end that we didn't really tie into the passage. And we'll hopefully do that now. Kind of try to get the thing solidified. This morning we hit some high points, but we want to try to pull them together tonight to see the unison of the passage, to see how all those things fit together in a neat way and help us to comprehend these things. But remember, we spent time looking at Matthew 24 and 25 briefly to see that the things that Jesus had been saying that it says he just finished saying were about his coming in glory. And then in contrast to that, here in verse 2, he talks about his rejection in his first coming. So his second coming was in view. He had been speaking about that, in the glory that's coming. But right now, it's a time of rejection, he says in verse 2. I'm going to be betrayed to be crucified. And then we look at verses 3 to 5 as the chief priests, who we notice the first word of verse 3 is then. In response to the Lord Jesus' prophecy, they get together and put all their brains together to try to take him and kill him. When the Lord Jesus had just said, in 2 days, you're going to take him. Illustrating the principle that God is in control. And we quoted from Acts 2, where Peter said something just like that, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and men took them. Another one I didn't mention this morning, I had written down here, is Joseph. Is an illustration of that principle. Remember what he said to his brothers? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, even when men do their evil works and do their consulting here, God's in control ultimately. Yes, to his glory, which is a pretty neat principle. It's not loud enough.
No, we're losing you sometimes.
Oh, okay. We just replaced the battery. Yeah, turn it off.
Yeah. Okay. So, thank you, Chris.
So we saw the chief priest plotting then to take the Lord Jesus and to kill him, to take him by subtlety and kill him. And then we noticed in verses 7 through 13, which we want to spend a little bit more time tonight on, there's the story that Matthew presents following this, the chief priest, the council, of the woman when Jesus was in Bethany, coming and anointing the Lord Jesus. And we notice that this story really didn't happen chronologically after the chief priest's council, because that took place 2 days before the Passover, whereas Mary's anointing the Lord Jesus, according to John 12, took place 6 days before that. But Matthew and Mark also set it in contrast on purpose and actually put it right between two events, between the chief priest's council seeking to kill him, and between Judas of Iscariot going to the chief priest, agreeing to deliver him up to them for 30 pieces of silver, and then seeking to betray him. And Matthew and Mark present this story right in between those two for us, because they set it in contrast to those stories. The story, I guess we could call, is of this woman coming and taking a very precious ointment, which we saw was worth about a year's wages, estimated, and pouring it out upon the Lord Jesus. The disciples see this and they say it was a waste to do that because something of so much value had lost all of its value for no purpose, is how they interpreted it. She had dumped it out upon the Lord Jesus and now it was on him and on the ground, and it was worth $30,000 before she dumped it out, but now it's worth nothing. You can't cash it in for anything. It had been devalued, and that's what the word waste has the idea, something valuable losing its value. And we thought about that a little bit.
without you realizing it, we were doing a word study on that one a little bit, that the word perish in John 3:16 is related to this word, to be wasted, is that men were so valuable, but they're going to be of no value for eternity if they're not saved. That's what the idea of that word is. And so God in his love came and provided a way that those that they might not go into this eternal waste, this eternal valuelessness, uselessness, because they're not going to accomplish anything of value for all eternity. And in contrast, that they might have everlasting life, which was kind of an aside there. And then we started to do a word study on very precious in verse 7. Alabaster box of very precious ointment. We noticed that it was a contraction of two words. The first word, which corresponds with the word very, is the word weighty. And the second word, which corresponds with the word precious, is price or value. And we kind of did a literal translation meaning of weighty value and thought about a balance that the Lord Jesus, or this ointment rather, was, if it had been put on one side of the balance, would have been heavy in its value. Would have been heavy in its value. Therefore, it was of weighty value. And the disciples recognized that when they said that this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. In other words, it was worth a lot of money. It's the concept there. And we took an aside, kind of, as we were doing this word study in the 1 Peter 2, where we saw that God had said that this stone was elect, precious, but when it was brought before the master builders of the temple, the chief priests, the elders, the Israelites, they said that stone is worthless. And then we saw that there's two classes of people still today, those who take God's side and say the Lord Jesus is valuable, precious, and those who go on the other side and say he's worthless, and he becomes a stone of stumbling to them. So that's the concept of precious, preciousness. Now there was at least another verse I wanted to bring in along that side. Yeah, let me just quote it for you. You should recognize it from Matthew 15:8. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That word honor is the same word, value or price. This people value me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's kind of a good verse to have in mind as we think about this. As we think about our valuing of Christ, how much is he worth to us? Is he valuable to us? What values do we have? Do we just value the Lord Jesus with our lips and not with our heart? So that's a danger that we want to be careful of, is that it's real, that I really think highly of the Lord Jesus. I don't just say it. I can't just say flowing words that make it sound like I appreciate him. But I really do in my heart, because that's where it's got to start. Now, it should come out on the lips, too. And it came out in Mary's life. You see, she valued him. And it came out that she would take this ointment and just pour it out upon him for no other purpose but to show that she valued him, but to give him honor, but to exalt him. That was the only purpose of it, so to speak. One other passage in relation to this word study we're doing here on very precious. In the parallel passage in John 12, a different word is used from vines. He says it's extremely valuable. The word is a contraction again, but instead of being of weighty value, it still uses the word value, but the other word is many or much, of many values or of much value, which kind of gives another illustration. The only other place that that word is used is of the pearl of great price or of much value, of many values. And remember in that story, that parable rather, of the pearl of great price, he had lots of pearls. But when he found this one pearl, it says he went and sold all that he had so that he could get the one pearl. In other words, that pearl was put on the one side of the scale, and it was of many values. He put all the other pearls on this side, and he saw this one was more valuable, of many values. It's kind of obviously not a good grammar or whatever, but it gives an interesting concept to our mind. Is that how we think about the Lord Jesus, like Mary at Bethany did? Do we think he is worth putting all the many things that we think are of value on this side? Do we still see the scale tipped in his direction? We put all the things of value to us, to our hearts, to our thoughts, in our lives. And there's lots of things that might be of value to us, and sometimes it's dangerous to try to pick them because maybe you know better than I do. In your heart, what's valuable to you, what you spend your time in, what you think about, what might keep you up at night thinking, what you might get up early in the morning to do, what you spend your weekends doing, whatever. Just trying to pick ways of how we show what we think is valuable, how it comes out in our lives and our priorities as we were thinking this morning, the things that are of value. We will spend our energy, our time, we will sacrifice for. We're willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. This ointment that she had may have been a sentimental thing, as we thought about briefly. So not only was it worth a year's wages, but it had some other, feelings are hard to put on a scale of costs. How much valuable is a sentimental thing to you? Because it brings all kinds of memories back. But this might have been a sentimental thing, which she said, he's more valuable even than that. This is kind of an aside again. I work at an engineering company, and it's been said we'll work for clients that want to do projects. But when all said and done, sometimes projects are really difficult to do, and you say, well, there's no way that you'd ever accomplish that. Well, the truth is, with enough money, you can do anything you want, really, in a sense. Well, we got to be careful. Spiritually, supernaturally, you can't. But on this earth, if you want to build a building, with enough money, you can do it. You can buy the land, even just keep raising the cost. Eventually, the people will sell it. You can do it with enough money. You see, if we think about the Lord Jesus that way, if we think he's worth so much, there's not anything that's too much to do for him because we value him so much. If we thought this building that we wanted to build was worth so much, we would go to any extent to make it happen. Any amount of money we'd expend to make it happen. What kind of things do we do like that? What kind of things, this is worth, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make it happen. We want to put a handle on that a little bit as we continue to study here. But the concept we have there is of valuing the Lord Jesus. Now the disciples, interesting enough, here in Matthew it just says, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation and said, to what purpose is this waste? In John we see that Judas kind of was the leader of this comment. But here in Matthew, it doesn't mention that. It just says all the disciples kind of went along and said this was a waste. So what we might see from that is that in our valuing of the Lord Jesus, we should not expect even other Christians to appreciate our valuing of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? They actually gave her flack, to put it in common vernacular, The Lord Jesus says, why do you trouble her? They were getting on her case, so to speak. They were bothering her. They were rebuking her for her valuing of the Lord Jesus. Which is interesting, People might think that, for you to do that for the Lord Jesus, that's such a waste of what you could have been, You've probably heard some typical illustrations of the comment, like Jim Elliot, people like that. What a waste. This person, he's so young, so much opportunity that could have, things he could have done, but he just, was killed. Or maybe you've heard of Borden of Yale, who was in a rich family, had a great education from Yale and Princeton, and yet he went out to be a missionary, and he ended up dying before he even made it to the mission field. You say, what a waste. But you see, it's not. Because he was acting out of valuing for Christ. And see, that's how we really need to act. That's why it's got to start with the heart, because sometimes it's not going to happen in the life. But the Lord Jesus, there was no other accomplishment from this ointment worth a year's wages than to show that she valued Christ. Nothing else came out of it except for that. So we see that sometimes other people who, Christians, people that are following the Lord either in some way or shape or form, might not appreciate how you value the Lord Jesus. But notice in verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. In other words, the Lord Jesus, in contrast to these disciples, he appreciates her appreciation of him. He values her valuing of him. That's an important truth. Let me say it again. The Lord Jesus appreciates our appreciation of him. That can be a real motivation for us. See, because now we're not going to, because we might not expect to find support and encouragement from other people, but we need to look to him. That as we show that we value him, And as we do value him and appreciate him, we can find encouragement just from the fact that he appreciates it. Because after all, that's the reason why we do what we do, hopefully, is not to find encouragement from others, not to find fame or good comments from other people, that they put us high on the scale of value, but to show simply that I value the Lord Jesus and to find to bring pleasure to him and to see that he values our valuing of him. We want to come back to that concept again. And in fact, the Lord Jesus in verse 13 kind of makes this a memorial. He says, wherever the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world, this shall also, that this woman has done, be told of a memorial of her. In other words, he kind of, those who honor me, I will honor. You know, he honors her for her honoring of him. But I think also almost, perhaps the reason he does this is because he wanted this to be set out as an example. Wherever the gospel went out, I want people to be able to think about what this woman did, of her showing her valuing of me, so that they can be encouraged to value me like she did. You know, everyone's going to hear about this story, because this is one that people want, that I want people to hear about. I think John, I don't know, it's good to sit and just kind of meditate, obviously upon the Lord Jesus, but even upon the people that related to the Lord Jesus. John is an interesting one to meditate upon and try to understand his thinking and his mind. Keep your finger here in Matthew 26. We'll turn to it just so you can see it. John 11. John 11. Now, the parallel passage to what we were looking at in Matthew 26 is John 12, where Mary anoints the Lord Jesus. But just notice in John 11, John chapter 11, and verse 1. Now, John 11 is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now that story that's mentioned there in verse 2 is not told till chapter 12. But almost, John almost couldn't wait to tell it. You see what I'm saying? That, you know, you're jumping the gun there, John. But as soon as he thinks about Mary, he thinks about that story. He had to mention this somehow. You know, it was that Mary. That Mary was the one that anointed the Lord Jesus, anointed his feet, and wiped the feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That was her identity almost. And in fact, in Matthew and Mark, she's not identified by name except by a woman. You know, she came and this is what she did. This is what she did. Back to Matthew 26. We kind of hit verses 14 to 16 this morning about Judas Iscariot. Notice in verse 14, then, again, that Matthew's trying to lay the contrast here to Mary of Bethany. Here we have a contrast. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Notice how he says it, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot. He doesn't say, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. In fact, the emphasis here is on the fact that he was one of the 12. This is one of the 12. We had a woman, very, you know, nondescript, and now it gets real specific. Then, one of the 12. There are 12 men that were close to the Lord Jesus. This is one of them, what he's trying to say. And it's Judas Iscariot. He goes to the chief priest and says, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you. Notice how the contrast with Mary there. She gave to the Lord Jesus because she valued him. Judas didn't value him, and instead he said, what will you give me, and I'll give you him. I'll give him up as long as you'll give me some money. Whatever you think he's worth, just pay me off, and I'll give him to you. That's how he assessed the Lord Jesus. This is one of the 12 that thought that. What will you give me? And they said 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, notice, I want to emphasize, I kind of didn't this morning, that there's this theme. Okay, we've seen a theme of value, but we also see a theme of opportunity. The chief priests were seeking an opportunity to take him and kill him. Mary of Bethany saw an opportunity to show that she valued him, and she took it. You know, she understood, it seems, that she was the only one that understood that he really was going to die. Because the Lord Jesus gives her that credit anyway when he says, she poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She saw it coming. And so she said, well, you know, he's going to die soon, and I'm not going to have an opportunity. So I'm going to take the opportunity now to show that I value him. This is my chance, so to speak. And so she saw an opportunity, and she took it to show that she valued him. And here again, we see the theme of opportunity, Judas Iscariot seeking an opportunity to betray him.
And we got to move on, and some of those things we'll jump back and forth with. In verses 17 to 25 is the record of the Passover. Now, the Passover is full of all kinds of meaning, and it's developed to some extent in other passages here.
But the Lord Jesus, as we read about the Passover here, doesn't mention anything about the typology of it and all the illustrative things that we could bring out from the Passover as Jesus, the Lamb of God, etc., etc. There's another theme that's on the mind of the Lord Jesus here. And it's mentioned four times the word is used. Let's start reading from verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Lord, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said.
Do you see what the theme of the Passover meal was? Betrayal. That's what was on the mind of the Lord Jesus at this time. Four times we have the word betrayal there. And notice how the Lord Jesus says it again, similar to Judas, to one of the 12 in verse 14. We see in verse 21, And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you, he sat down with the 12 and it says, he said, one of you is going to betray me. What's the word betray mean? The Greek word, again, is a contraction of two words. The first is to give or to deliver, to give. And the other is a word, it's kind of a preposition that means from with or from beside. We can see where we get the idea of betrayal. To give from beside. The Lord Jesus was beside Judas, a friend. And he gave from beside him. Gave him up from right beside him. You see, that's the idea that one of you, you know, a friend is going to deliver me up. The word, the same Greek word is used other places. And again, this emphasizes the idea that God is in control. You see, it wasn't just that Judas delivered the Lord Jesus up, gave him from beside himself. Maybe you can think of a verse that says God did it. In Romans 8, 32, it says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, that's the same word, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things? You see, God the Father, gave the Lord Jesus from beside him. As we begin to appreciate that truth, we begin to appreciate the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice in the heart of the Father more. The emphasis in John so often is the fact that I came from with the Father. That's kind of that word, from with, which is kind of a hard English word. But that's the idea, from with or from beside. I came from beside the Father. There was this eternal communion that was enjoyed, this eternal fellowship, and I came from beside the Father. The Father delivered him up, gave him from beside himself, delivered him up. You know, it's not only used of that, but the Lord Jesus, it says in John, we read it this morning, Dave read it, it says that he delivered up his spirit. That emphasizes the truth. That's the give from beside again. The Lord was in charge the whole time. They didn't take it from him. Even though Judas gave him from beside, ultimately the Lord Jesus was the one that controlled his spirit, and he gave it up. I lay my life down. No one takes it from me. And the Lord Jesus, there's three times in the epistles that this word is used of the Lord Jesus giving. I don't know if they're coming to mind. The Lord Jesus giving himself. Three times, and it's interesting, they're a little bit different. And this is kind of an aside, so I'm going to go quickly. But Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me, it's always connected with the word love, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, you know, walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself for us. A little different. Me and us. Again, it's loved and gave. The third one is in Ephesians 5:25. The church. He loved the church and gave himself for the church. Maybe meditate on those a little bit. Individual, kind of corporate, and then the whole view of the church. Seeing the church to the heart of the Lord Jesus is a good thing to do. So, but the emphasis, obviously, in this passage, I don't know which one of these is doing that, but we'll try shutting that one off.
the emphasis on this in this passage is that Judas, one of the 12, betrayed the Lord Jesus. Trying to keep an eye on the clock there. Flip to Psalm 41. Keep your finger in Matthew 26 again and flip to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Remember the Lord Jesus in the passage we read, he said, the Son of Man goes as it has been...
What does it say?
The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. In other words, this had been prophesied ahead of time that he would be betrayed. In Psalm 41, hopefully I got the right verse here, in verse 9, yes. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Notice the emphasis of that verse. We need to sit and meditate upon that. Let me give you a quote here. Sorry, I should have done this at the beginning. This is a quote from,
where's it from?
Darby's Synopsis. This part of our gospel requires little explanation, not assuredly that is of little interest, but because it needs to be felt rather than explained. That's what we really need to feel. We need to understand this, appreciate this. This verse, it needs to be felt more than explained. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And verse 12. Psalm 55, 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. In other words, if it had been an enemy of mine, I would have expected. I could have put up with the fact that he was reproaching me. But it wasn't an enemy. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him. It wasn't someone that hated me that rose up against me. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. We had fellowship with each other. You were my friend, my acquaintance. And you're the one that lifted up your heel against me. One of the 12, one of you is going to deliver me up, is going to betray me. Remember the Lord Jesus said that, the one that dips, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. We read here, my familiar friend whom I trusted, which to eat of my bread. He gave him bread. Eating bread with someone, it means fellowship. In our words, he came over our house. We had dinner together. We went out to eat together, whatever. He ate of my bread, which I guess would be coming over my house. We had fellowship with each other. And that very one, and this is David in the Psalms. And maybe you know the story of David and Absalom, but there was a man named Ahithophel who was David's very counselor, his friend. And he went with Absalom. And in fact, came up with the plan, I'm just going to go kill David. We'll get everybody back on our side. My own friend, my familiar friend, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Do you see how this fits with the theme of value, though? Betrayal. This person was so close to me, so intimate to me. This person that should have valued me, if anybody did, who understood me, who knew me, who was a friend with me, didn't value me. Delivered me up. Betrayed me. Now, back in Matthew 26, I kind of promised a punchline. We've had a few along the way, I hope, and I hope there's been some things that you've thought on, and you can meditate upon this passage some more. Obviously, there's more in here to think on. We need to understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus being a real person and having real emotions, not only as a man, but as God himself. God himself has emotions, has feelings, so to speak. He appreciates people that appreciate him. And he feels it when people reject him and betray him. He understands that. He appreciates that. He feels it in his heart, even more than we do. We know what it's like, a little bit at least, to be rejected. To have someone, the worst thing is when your friend is talking behind your back or whatever it is. Let alone, give me 30 pieces of silver and you can kill him.
And the Lord Jesus felt that. It was on his mind. It was on his heart. I'm going to be betrayed. One of you is going to betray me. Notice in verse 26, right after this, we read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, my body, my blood, given for you. And verse 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, that kind of harks back to what we were thinking about his sayings before this chapter. Remember, he's going to come in his glory. The Son of Man is going to come in glory. But right now is the time for him to be betrayed, to be crucified. Mary saw that and said, right now he's going to be betrayed, to be crucified. I want to show in contrast to that, I value him. I'm going to take the opportunity to show that I value him when everybody else doesn't value him. You see, the very fact that other people despised him made her want to show all the more that she didn't. And almost was an instigator. Got her, I got to do it. I got to pour this out upon him. You know, the poor, it's good to serve. But I want to show that I value the Lord Jesus. Even above that, all the service has to stem from a love for the Lord Jesus. It's an important truth, and I'm very briefly mentioning it. You know, you can think about the Ephesian assembly in Revelation 2. They are doing all kinds of things, standing for doctrine, standing against false doctrine, works, but they left their first love. "I have this against you." This is where it's got to start. It's got to start from the heart, a love for the Lord Jesus. Anyway, we've got to move on. But think about this. You see, he's saying this feast that he's instituting, the cup, the bread, the cup, "I'm not going to eat of this again until I drink. I'm not going to drink of this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, there's a day of glory coming. There's a day of communion, of joy, of blessedness coming when I'm going to drink of this with you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to have to put the muzzle in my mouth and let someone else talk after this. 1 Corinthians 11 is obviously the Paul's recording about this Lord's Supper.
I hope
in some way at least, this can be an encouragement to you in the Lord's Supper and appreciating what it is. It's an encouragement to me to stand up and say something, to pray, to speak highly of the Lord Jesus. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, the reason why Paul wrote this is because there was disorder. That's what the Corinthian assembly was, a real thriving assembly, but a disorderly assembly. And there was disorder about the Lord's Supper, too. And we kind of always jump in at verse 23, but verse 17 through 22 talks about the disorder of the Lord's Supper. People were coming together, and some were getting drunk, etc. Notice verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes his own supper." In other words, you think you're coming together for the Lord's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper at all. It's your own supper, really. "For one is hungry and another drunk, and what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and ashamed them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You see, he's saying, you know, I'm not going to praise you for your way that you handle the Lord's Supper. Why not, Paul? Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is his reason for not praising him for their disorderly assembly of the Lord's Supper. "It's because this I got right from the Lord himself, what I gave to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Is it just a coincidence that it was the night that he was betrayed that he took bread? Why doesn't it say the night before he was crucified or the night before he died? Why the word betrayal? Why hone in on that word? The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You'll notice in this passage that there's seven times the word Lord is used. It's the Lord's Supper in verse 20. The Lord is the one that gave it to me in verse 23. It's the Lord Jesus in verse 23. In verse 26, you show forth the Lord's death, or the death of the Lord, till he come. Verse 27, it's the cup of the Lord, the blood of the Lord. And in verse 29, it's the Lord's body. Verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord. The emphasis is on this is the Lord. You see, when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we are those who, in the midst of his rejection, recognize who he is. We say that the Lord Jesus is valuable, that we appreciate him, that we see that it wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth that died, that this was the Lord who died. You see, we do it until he come. We now, in the midst of his rejection, look forward to the day when we will eat it, drink it with him in the Father's kingdom, right? But right now, in the day of his rejection, like Mary of Bethany, we want to be those who say, I have an opportunity when everybody else, 99% of the people, don't value him, I do value him. Do we see that concept? You see how it's emphasized here? In contrast with Judas, who was one of the 12, one of you, betraying him, we want to say he is valuable. If he was put on the balance, in the balance of my heart, he's valuable. And so we want to put as much on this side as we can as we come to the Lord's Supper, praising him, exalting him, honoring him as we call him to mind. I got to stop. Comments? Too abrupt, right? This is your opportunity. Do you see the concept I'm trying to get across? And again, we want to bring this thought back, is that the Lord appreciates our appreciation of him. That's another thing to get you off your feet. The Lord's Supper, not the women. The women should be praising the Lord too, but the men should be the ones verbally doing it. And the Lord, you know, it's the Lord's Supper. He's the host. He's right here. It's a chance. It's an opportunity to speak highly of him and to tell him we love him and appreciate him. We believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of God. All those things. He's our Redeemer. Lots of other things to think about. Other thoughts on any of this?
In the previous two chapters of Matthew, the thought is that the Lord Jesus, each day or each night, always went out of the city of Jerusalem. He didn't stay in the city of Jerusalem. He'd go to Bethany or some other place. And on this particular case, this is the time when he stayed in the city of Jerusalem. And this is when he gave his life. He was taken by the hands of wicked men that night. And he had given him the Lord's supper. And then after they had sung a hymn and they went out, he was taken by the soldiers and given that false trial and accusation. So much is covered in these two chapters. In many cases, he was talking, for example, about the 10 virgins and so forth, the candlesticks and so forth, the oil lamps. And the things that he talked about were not things then. They were things that were yet future. In fact, if you were to pick up the parable of these 10 virgins and read it without reading ahead or behind, you would get some completely false doctrine from that. But if you put it in its place, then you will see that it will come after the church has been taken out, when the Lord is going to come back again. It's really his second coming when he comes with the church.
Yeah, it's important, just thinking about it, it's important to have our doctrine right. You know, we can't have this appreciation that there's a glory coming, there is a kingdom coming. But as we see that, we can see ourselves where we are. Again, this idea of opportunity, you know, that there's a day when the Lord isn't going to be rejected. There's a day when he is going to be recognized as the Lord. But then everybody's going to be praising him. We have the chance now in his rejection, like Mary Bethany, that we have the opportunity to exalt him, to honor him. Any other thoughts?
And what they're getting out of it. And the Lord is brought in, I think, as a contrast, as the one to be remembered who was occupied with others. So when we come together, it isn't to be occupied with ourselves, even in a spiritual sense. There's an occupation with the Lord who had such a mind to be concerned about others.
No one's going to make any comments. It's at 7. Because then you'll get blacklisted, right? Let me just try to give a real quick review in 1 minute here. We looked at the trying to see this theme of Matthew 26 and some of the things in contrast with each other. The idea that God is in control, we saw. We saw the idea of value and opportunity kind of recurring, that recurring theme of valuing the Lord Jesus and taking the opportunity to show it in the midst of, it. You know, Matthew puts it right between Judas and the chief priest, in the midst of rejection. It's an opportunity. I mean, even as we sit here Sunday mornings at the Lord's Supper, maybe it's good to think about that, about there's people around us, and they don't think what we're thinking. That's kind of helpful. It's a motivator, I think. And then to see the Lord Jesus values our valuing of him, not only at the Lord's Supper, obviously, but through our lives and how we live. It's important that our, so to speak, our value system, not in family values, but in Christ value, how we value the Lord Jesus. And we saw that this kind of also is set, not kind of, it is definitely set against betrayal, the night in which he was betrayed. And we see kind of this, like I said, the punchline, the pinnacle is this, the Lord's Supper is right in this very context. And it kind of, just kind of, well, I hope, by the Spirit of God, kind of blows up in our mind. We begin to see how real the Lord's Supper is. It's not just some meeting we do. It's not a ritual in any sense. Thank God we don't have priests up here in garb. That's not what it's for. It's not some sacrament. We're not getting forgiveness of sins. We're not trying to get anything out of it. We're coming here to call to mind the Lord Jesus and in the midst of his rejection so that we appreciate him and that we value him. And that just really should motivate us. And he appreciates it as we appreciate him.
Mary's act was not spare of the moment thing. I have no doubt that her mind was on the Lord for days in advance.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Lord's Supper, we can't have the Lord not honor and value the Lord before we come and then expect to.
Right. Right. After I spoke on this similar truth out of Chambersburg, and one of the ladies said to me after me, you know why she did what she did? It's because she had sat at his feet before. You know, it's recorded in Luke. That's the key. No question about it. She had come to appreciate him. You don't just kind of stir up an appreciation. You got to meditate upon him, think on him. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have given us an appreciation of him. Think on the words of the Lord Jesus as he prayed in John 17, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And we're thankful for that, your answer to that prayer, that you have put your own very love for the Lord Jesus in us, that we might love him as you love him. Thank you for how you have magnified him before our eyes.
and given him glory and honor in our eyes, in our estimation. Thank you for changing our thinking. Not only changing our thinking about ourselves and our need to be saved, but changing our thinking about the Lord Jesus. And then having been saved for your work in our lives, we recognize that it's all by your grace that we even think highly of him at all. But we would, and so we continue to pray, and we're thankful that it's your grace, because it doesn't rely upon us. So we call upon you. We would pray. Teach us to pray. We would pray that we would value the Lord Jesus more. We would pray that you would encourage us each day to spend time reading your word, thinking on the Lord Jesus at lunchtime and whenever we have the opportunity, memorize verses that speak highly of him so that we might speak highly of him better. Encourage us in these things so that he might be pleased, so that he might be glorified in this time when men despise and reject him still. Encourage us with the truth that the Lord Jesus appreciates our appreciation of him and our showing of it in our lives and with our lips. But may it be our hearts that start it all. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us from your word, that you would affect our lives. Bring these things back to mind. Pray that as we come together even next week at the Lord's Supper, that we might recognize what we're doing. It might be reality, not just some meeting. Pray that throughout the week, as we've been thinking, that we might sit at the Lord Jesus' feet and look into his face and think about his beauty. Come to appreciate him more so that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we have thoughts of him that we can call to mind. Think highly of him. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy here with one another. May it be good fellowship. May it be so that we, by being with one another, might be as a friend who sharpens one another, even in this way, appreciating the Lord Jesus more.